What Brittany said is true. This is the last week of our series that we're calling With. And if you've been trafficking with us, you know that kind of the big idea, the big truth that we've been walking along with is that God wants us primarily to be with him. When we think about whatever preposition that God would want us to use in terms of how we relate to him, he wants us to be with him. He wants us to know him. To know him personally and to know him experientially. But the question that I want us to think a little bit about today is how? How is it that we actually get to experience God's presence in our life? And I'm gonna write something on the board and then I'm gonna unpack it here in this message. If we want to be with God, if we want to experience his presence, what needs to be true of our life is that we are with people, specifically his people. Now, this flies in the face of much of American cultural Christianity. In American cultural Christianity, oftentimes we are very individualistic. It's like, I don't need people in my life. My faith, it's very personal, it's very private, and if I'm gonna be with God, I'm gonna go over here and I'm gonna do that by myself. We are very individualistic. But what you need to understand is that that doesn't describe in any way biblical Christianity. When Jesus described how we would walk in our faith and grow in our faith, he makes it very, very clear that it is communal. It is something that we do together. It is not individualistic in any way. In fact, the metaphors that Jesus uses to describe how we as the church are to relate to one another, he uses words like family, that we are expected to be a spiritual family connected to one another, heart and soul and life together. Another metaphor that he uses is the metaphor of a body, that just like a physical body, that all of our pieces and parts are connected together and held together and they function together, that we are to live out our faith together, one another in unity together. So here's what I want us to understand. If we want to, in our life, experience the presence of God, we need to learn how to experience the presence of people. People are God's vehicle, his conduit to bring his presence and his grace to our life. We're gonna look at a chunk of scripture from John chapter 17. And if we look at the kind of the context of that from John 13 to John 17, there's this large chunk of teaching. And all of this takes place the night before Jesus was gonna be betrayed and go to the cross. And so Jesus is sharing with his disciple, these are the things that you need to know to live out your faith and to walk with me after I'm gone. These are the things that are on his heart. But it's interesting what we get to see in John 17 is in John 17 at the end of that chapter is that John actually opens up the curtain and he shows us a picture of Jesus praying with the Father. Many times in the scripture, you hear about Jesus going away and spending time with the Father, but we don't always get to see, like, what is it that he's doing? How is he praying? What are the things that he's saying? But here, we get an inside look at Jesus with the Father, and he's praying. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for us. This is some of the last things that he is gonna say to his disciples. And you know that if you only have a handful of things to say or a little bit of time, you're gonna say the things that are most on your heart. This prayer expresses the deep heart of Jesus for us, for you and for me and for us together. What Jesus wants us to understand is that being with people, us learning how to be with one another, is the prayer of Jesus. John chapter 17 and verse 20. Here's how it goes. My prayer is not for them alone. And that them right there, Jesus, that's his disciples, those that followed him closely throughout his life. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That's Jesus praying for us. All of us that are followers of Jesus, that have bowed our knee to him, made him the Lord of our life, our Savior, our Lord. He is praying for us. And here's what he prays. That all of them, meaning us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's amazing what Jesus prays there. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be together, but in a very, very powerful way. Not just that we would get along with one another, but that we would actually be one in the same way that he and the Father are one. This eternal relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from all eternity past, completely united in their heart for one another, their love for one another, their committed mission together. That's what Jesus is praying for us, that we would be one like they are one. Like I said, not just that we would get along and not just that we would have warm, fuzzy feelings toward one another, but that we would resemble the kind of depth of relationship and intimacy that exists within the Trinity itself. Let me ask you, honestly, ask yourself if you really believe that that's possible. Do you really believe that that's possible? That the way that we would love and care for and be united with each other as the body of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, would resemble the relationship between the Father and the Son? If we doubt that, then we've got to ask the question, would Jesus pray for something that he knew could never happen? Like, was he just kind of putting on a show there? Like, this is what I kind of hope would happen, kind of hope could happen. Or does he actually believe that that's what we are called to do? This last week, I would pray every Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning with a group of people from our valley, from different churches, and we're there at 7. You are welcome to come join us, but we pray that God would pour out his Spirit on our valley, that he would unite the hearts of people. And as we were praying in and around this, I read this scripture and I started to pray this over our valley. But then all of a sudden, like while I was praying, I suddenly just got convicted, because in the back of my mind, I started to actually think, like, is this even possible? Could this ever really happen? Because here's what I experience, and I get to spend a lot of time with a lot of people in and around churches, is that there's not always a ton of unity all the time. There can be incredible amounts of division. There can be incredible amounts of criticism, skepticism, caution. There doesn't always seem to be that sense of unity. And so as I'm praying, I'm just like, Lord, like, how would we ever get there? But then I realized my problem was, is that I was looking at this and I was looking out here. I was looking at people. We need to not look at people. We need to look at the person of Jesus, the person who is praying this. Because somewhere he knows this is possible. He sees the potential of us as our hearts would be connected together. He believes and he sees something that we need to see and believe. Because if we don't believe, not only that God wants us to do this, but that Jesus can do this, we are saying that there is something that is too difficult for Jesus to do. And I'm not gonna say that, because I don't believe that that's true. I believe this is what he wants for his people. Okay, now I'm gonna do something that's kind of fun for me, not so fun for you. I'm going to make it a little bit awkward for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, wherever you're at, I want you to just kind of turn around and kind of look at people. And maybe even let your eyes catch with some people that are around you. I want you to see the people that are here. And if I see you not doing it, I'm going to make you come up here and do it. And you're really not going to like me then. Oh, okay, now you guys are having way too much fun here. Hey, bring it back in. Bring it back in. Wow, you guys are way better at this than the nine. What Jesus believes is that the people that you just looked at, that you could be one with them the way that he and the Father are one. But I also know that as you look around and you try to evaluate in your own mind, like, can that happen? How could that happen? There's probably some things that pop into your mind. You're probably just thinking, like, I don't even know these people. I was looking at people, I don't even know who they are. And I don't even know if I want to get to know them. I don't even know if I have time to get to know them. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking, there's so many people around me, I can just tell they are not like me. And they probably won't like me. There's probably a reason that they may not like me. They might not agree with everything that I believe. They might not think everything that I think. And you know what? I don't know how crazy I am about people getting to know me either, because, you know, if I'm honest, I've got some challenging, messy things in my life. And I don't know that if I want to pull back the curtains of my heart and let people see in. There's probably 100 reasons, maybe even 1,000 reasons, as many people as there are in this room or watching online. There's reasons that come up that make you just think, nope, not me. We step back. And because we have these walls that we build up, these walls that continue to build, these walls that we continue to build, we end up in a place where we're isolated and even sometimes even places of division with people. And we find ourselves in this place where we're really asking the question, is this possible? Here's what I want to ask you to consider today. Can we believe? Can we believe and maybe put our faith and our trust that Jesus can find a way to draw us together? Would Jesus pray something that he knew was impossible? No, I don't believe so. So can we think about how we could take steps toward being an answer to the prayer of Jesus? Because there's so many times that you pray, and I pray with people all the time, and we always sometimes hedge our bet a little bit. We pray for this thing, and we say, God, if it's your will, this, we don't have to wonder if this is the will of God. This is the will of Jesus. He prayed for it. He wants to see it come to pass in our life, no questions asked. But what is that going to mean for us? We're going to have to trust. Because what I'm talking about, us being able to have that kind of relationship with one another, it does not come naturally to us. But many of the things that Jesus calls us to are not things that come naturally to us. They are supernatural. That's why the idea is that God poured out his Spirit into our life that lives in the life of every true follower of Jesus. And it's that Spirit that is going to pull our hearts together and unite us together as one. It is not natural. It is supernatural. But here's what needs to happen. We need to be people that say, I'm in. I'm in, Jesus. I want to be an answer to your prayer, and I want to do it together with people. And now I'll make a little bit of an assumption here and just imagine that some of the people that I'm talking to right now, you're just thinking, okay, well, maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't. What's in it for me? Is there something that's in this for me? The answer is yes. Absolutely, there's something in it. God wants to provide for you in people. He wants to provide for you in this relationship with people. With people, being with people is how you grow. If you want to grow in your faith and you want to be biblical, and honestly, if you just even want to be effective, it is going to involve people in your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about this whole idea of unity and maturity and how it is that us being connected to people is what causes us to grow in our faith. And he talks about in here that if we're immature in our faith, we can just be tossed around and we can be subject to deception. But here's how he closes that whole section on unity and maturity. He says, instead of being tossed about and deceived, he said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And then he says, from God himself, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. Who does it? God does it. God is the one who causes the growth. How does he do it? He does it through people that are connected, lives together in the body of Christ. That's God's plan for your growth. It's God's people helping God's people grow. That's God's plan. If you want to be with God, you've got to learn how to be with people. Just think about it for a second. Think about, it doesn't even matter how long maybe that you've walked with Jesus. I bet you can tell stories about a person or people that have been hugely influential in helping you walk with Jesus, learn about Jesus. We don't do it in isolation. We don't do it as an individual. We do it with people. People are God's vehicle to bring his grace and his truth into our lives. Over the last handful of weeks, I'll just say it how it really is. I'm just dealing with sin in my heart, these like thoughts and feelings and emotions, responding to certain circumstances that I just knew did not honor God. And I didn't hide that from people. As I started to feel these things and experience these things, I brought it out into the open with other people, but I just kept saying, God, I need you to deliver me from this. But there was an interesting thought that I had. I started to think about the circumstances that were kind of surrounding what I was wrestling with. And I started to think about this person. And I was like, you know, I remember probably 20 or 30 years ago, he was in a very similar situation that I was in now. I wonder how he handled it. But he was our conference superintendent for a lot of years, someone that I greatly respected. And when you've got sin in your heart, you don't want to talk to your conference superintendent, do you? Well, I don't. I didn't want to. But about 2 weeks ago, I was at our annual conference of our denomination, and he was there. And I was thinking, should I try to talk with him about this? And I just didn't have the courage. I just didn't want to put my junk out there on the table. Well, they were sitting there in this conference, and things are happening, and they were talking about, there was a part of this conference where they were actually giving just high praise to Journey Church for some of the things that we were doing. And when I was thinking about that, it started to bring these things in my heart up to the surface that I knew did not honor God. Here's what happened when that meeting was over, when that session was over, that man that I'm talking about came over and he stood at my table and he said, I bet you might be thinking about this. Isn't this gut-wrenching? And it was just one of those things where he took exactly what it was that I'd been wrestling with and he put it out on the table. It was like God showed up for me. And I had the opportunity then to talk with him and process with him about how he dealt with it. And I got to process with everyone else at the table, got to hear about my junk as well. But it was so helpful for me. I could not wait to get on the phone and talk to Carmen and tell her what God had done for me. God showed up in my life. God helped me. God brought a person. Did God help me? Absolutely, he helped me. How did he help me? He brought a person. People are God's vehicle to bring his grace and his truth into our lives. If you want to be with God, friends, we've got to learn how to be with people. It's how God ministers to us. And I think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, sometimes we just have these amazing thoughts about Apostle Paul, and we should an amazing man, but there was a season in his life where he was wrestling. He was wrestling with fear and anxiety, so many things that were coming at him. He even talks about his heart being depressed or downcast. And he wanted God to meet with him. Here's what God did. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, for we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." Ever have a day like that? Yeah, we have days like that. So did the Apostle Paul. Then he says, but God, who comforts the downcast or comforts the depressed, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. Did God show up for Paul? Did God lift his spirits, deal with his depression and his downcast heart? Yes. How did he do it? He did it with a person, being connected to people. If we want to experience the presence of God, we've got to be connected to people. Now, this doesn't mean, I don't want us to get this picture that God just kind of delegates to people out there and just says, hey, you go do your thing and I'm going to stand back here and hope you do your job well. That's not how it works. God lives in the life of his people. Like I said, that indwelling Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, speaks to our heart, speaks to our mind, lets us know what is it that we need to do for the people around us. It's God doing it, but he does it through us. We are God's uniform. He does the work in the life of other people. If we want to be with God, we've got to be with people. And you know what else that means? If that's true, and it is true, that means that we, friends, all of us, in some way, we have a responsibility to one another, to be that for one another. We need it ourselves, but we need to be that for others. Friends, there are times we need to be the hands of God in the life of other people. We need to be the feet of God. We need to be the hope of God, the voice of God. Sometimes the things that we are going to say to someone are the things that God wants them to hear. We need to be God's voice to people. Here's how Peter described it in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said this, starting in verse 10. He said, each of you, that means all of you, all of us, every one of us together, all of us, not some, not the 80-20 principle, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Peter realizes that we've been given so much from him. And what he's asking us to do then is to steward it. He said, okay, let me start over. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We've been given so much, and Peter's saying, what we do is we just steward it. We just figure out how to hand out what it is that God has given to us. And then he goes on, if anyone speaks, if you open your mouth, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. It's a heavy responsibility to one another, isn't it? That we would be the voice of God to one another. If anyone serves, if we're looking out for people, bringing help into their life, they should do it with the strength that God provides so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Who gets praised? Not people. God does. Because who's doing it? God is doing it. But he's doing it through people. Whatever you've been given, we are to steward it into the lives of people. We are just a conduit, friends. We are just a conduit of everything that God has given to us. And we need to be that for one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. Because here's what I know is true. People in this room have burdens. People in this room have deep needs where God needs to show up. But friends, we need to be the people that can be the hands and the feet and the voice of God into their life. I want to share with you a thank you card. And it wasn't written to me. It was actually written to you. And so that's why I feel like I want to share it with you. This is from a mama who had a son who they live on the East Coast, and he drove all the way across the country to come to one of our services. Here's what she said. Dear Journey Church members, my son drove to Bozeman, Montana from the East Coast alone and in a very precarious state of mind when he decided to attend your church. He wore no shoes, but was nevertheless allowed to attend and worship with you. A group prayed over him and laid hands on him. It was a very joyous and profound experience for him. And then she has underlined, you may have saved his life. She says, I believe he did experience healing. He felt your loving presence and the presence of God. Can I read that to you again? He felt your loving presence and the presence of God. He felt your loving presence and the presence of God. Feeling and experiencing God's presence comes when we are with his people that are using their gifts for the sake of others. And then she said this, he is back home and doing well. Thank you for your faith and belief in the healing power of God's grace. Forever grateful, Mom. People have needs in this room. God intends that we would be the people that would come around and meet the needs that people have. It was probably the same time, it might have even been that very same weekend. I was, after the 11 o'clock, I was sitting here and someone came up to talk with me. This young man came up to talk. I say young man, he's in his early 30s, but that's young to me. That's just a child at this point. But he came up to talk with me and you could just see that he was just overcome with emotion. He was just even having a difficult time talking. And he kept apologizing, but I said, it's okay, it's okay. And then he began to share just a little bit about just some challenges in life and addictions that had just taken him under. And it was difficult to talk in that moment. So we decided that we would try to talk just a little bit later, and we did. And as we sat down together and he began to share just more of the details around some of the challenges that he was experiencing in life and relationship and addiction, I went straight to this because this is what I believe is true. If I wanted him to experience God and his presence and his grace and his truth and his help, I needed to get him around God's people. And so I talked with him. I just said, I want to figure out how to get you into a men's group. I want to figure out how to get people around you. You can't walk through this alone. You need people in your life. And that was a few weeks ago. And I didn't see him again until last week. And I was sitting in this row and I just happened to turn around and he was sitting right behind me. And I just looked at him and he was just glowing. He was just glowing. And I just said, what's going on? Something's changed. And he said, 3 weeks sober. Bob, 3 weeks sober, and I'm in a men's group. Yeah. We need people. The thing is, I'm just sharing just a couple of stories that just happened to come along in the last couple of weeks that I had an opportunity to be a part of. The thing is that I know sitting in this room right now, there are deep, deep needs that people have. And you need people to come alongside you. The burden feels so heavy. You just feel like, I can't carry this alone. People in this room have needs and we need to be the people for them. That's what God calls us to do. We experience God when we experience his people. But it's not just about us. Yes, there's things that we experience from God's people. We experience his help and his hope and his presence. But it's not just about the people in this room. It is about the world at large. Learning how to be with people and loving one another actually changes the world. I want to read what I read to you earlier. I just want to read the last couple of verses. It says, in John 17, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And here's the clincher. Jesus says, then, meaning this will be the result. When we do that, when we say we're gonna be an answer to this prayer of Jesus, it says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What's Jesus saying? If you want people to know how much God loves them, Jesus is saying, then learn how to love one another, because that's how they're gonna see it. That's how they're gonna know that what you say with your mouth is real, because you live it out with other people. And the world, they can't replicate that. That is supernatural. It is a supernatural kind of love. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. And when we do that, it points to the reality that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Earlier in this section of teaching in John 13, Jesus gives the same command, but in a little bit different way. Verse 34 of John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You must love one another. By this, everyone, how many people? Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Us getting this right, us being an answer to this prayer of Jesus changes the world. It absolutely changes the world. How are we supposed to love one another? As Jesus loved us. How did Jesus love us? Sacrificially, selflessly, unconditionally, intentionally. Jesus loved us. And he's saying, you need to love others the same way, to the same extent that I loved you. And he would say, I was willing to lay my life down for people. Are you willing to lay your life down for others? Okay, it's awkward time again. I want you to do the same thing that I asked you to do before. I want you to just look around. Look around at the people. And you guys only do it for a couple of minutes because you're gonna start talking and but I want you to look around. Literally do this. Look around. See the people. Regardless of what you think about anybody that you just looked at, here's what Jesus would say about them. He would say, they are worth my life. I gave my life for them. And so what Jesus would say to us is that they're worth your life too. They're worth your time too. They're worth your love too. Just in the same way that Jesus went to the cross for us, he's saying that no sacrifice is too great for those that are made in my image. You may be thinking like, I don't even know these people. You know what Jesus says? He says, I do. I do know them. And I can tell you, without reservation or hesitation, they are worth your life and your time. And when we learn, friends, how to love each other the way that Jesus loved us, it will change the world. If people could look in and see that happening in the church of Jesus Christ, it would shock the world. It's Jesus' strategy to change this world. He made it really clear to us. If you want the world to change, learn to love one another. We can have all these evangelism strategies out here, but Jesus says, this is the one that I promise will work. This is the one that has my power behind it. This is my strategy, that you would learn to love one another and the world then would know. It's Jesus' strategy. But do you know who else has a strategy? The evil one. The evil one has a strategy. And there's a reason that I call him the evil one, is because our enemy is evil. He is ruthless. And he is really, really smart. He understands. He knows better than we do that this is the strategy of Jesus to change the world. So what does he try to do? He tries to get churches to talk about each other in ways that are not honoring, to be critical of one another, to be suspicious of one another. He wants to break that unity that Jesus is praying for here. And even within churches, he wants to create that same kind of criticism and division and skepticism and isolation, because he knows it will keep the world from knowing what is really, really true. And he'll try to break up your relationships. He'll try to break up your marriages. He'll try to break up your friendships. Any way that he can get the people of God outside of your life and to get you more and more isolated, you don't have the opportunity to be the light and the hope of the world as we love one another. God hates division and bitterness and criticism. So what are we going to do? For my money, I say, I don't think we have a choice. I say, we have to fight back. We have to fight back against the evil one. If this is true, that our love is going to change the world, we've got to say, Jesus, I'm in. Whatever it takes for me to love the people around me so that the world would know, I'm in. But when we throw our hand in the air and we say, I'm in, we've got to realize that there is a cost. There is a price to be paid. It doesn't come easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. It is difficult, but it is worth the fight because the promise is amazing, but the barriers can be massive. They can feel huge at times. What are the barriers? What are the things that might keep us from experiencing this kind of love with one another? I had lots of them that came to mind, but I'm just going to share three. One is that I think that there's a barrier, and I hear it all the time, is I would love to do that. I'd love to be connected with people, but I don't have time. Here's what you've got to understand. Love takes time. Because love takes actually knowing another person. And knowing takes time. It takes time to invest in the lives of people. It takes time to be intentional. But Jesus, if we're to love the way Jesus loved us, Jesus takes time. He took time for people and he takes time for you. We need to be people who are willing to take time. A second barrier is that if you want to get involved in the lives of people, people's lives are messy, so messy. I mean, I'm the chief of messy. I want to talk about a hot mess, the hottest of hot messes. But what I know about Jesus is that he moves toward the mess. He's not afraid of the mess. He made a ministry out of moving toward the most broken people and bringing help and hope to the lives of the most messy. If we want to love like Jesus, we got to get into the mess with people. And the last one, and there's part of me that wants to just be cautious about coming too hard at this, because I know that this is a huge reality for a lot of people. People will say, I don't know that I can move toward people in the church because I've been hurt by people in the church. I just want to tell you, the most pain that I've ever experienced in my life have come from people in the church. And I have hurt people in the church. But what I want to ask us is that we would love like Jesus, because Jesus also knew what it was like to be hurt by those that are closest to you. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was abandoned by those that he had given his life and ministry to in a great time of need. But it didn't keep him from loving people. He was able to work through it. And here's how I've been praying around this in my own life. Because I'm tired of critics. I'm tired of getting shot at all the time. But what I've been praying is like, God, would you give me a thick skin? Would you give me a thick skin so that not every piece of criticism, not every body blow takes me down? Because we can even learn some things and grow from even our harshest critics. But I don't want to have, I want to have a thick skin, but what I've been praying is that, God, with thick skin, would you give me a soft heart? Because I've got to be able to continue to love people. Jesus, if I'm going to love the way that you loved me, I've got to stay at it. Even when I've been hurt by others, we've got to move through. And I want to just take just a little bit of time as we wrap up and just dream a little bit. Like what could this look like for us? Like, we're not going to change everything in a day. We're not going to build all these relationships in a day. We're not going to get deep with one another in a moment. But what could we do practically, tangibly, that could start to move us toward what I believe Jesus is talking about here? This is my ask of you. Here's your assignment. What I would want for you is as you come here on a Sunday, that you would actually come in here and not just thinking about how do I get my coffee? How do I get my kids in? How do I get my seat? But you would actually come up with your antenna up thinking, how can I show love to people today? If Jesus is saying that our unity and our love for people is how the world's gonna know, it's like, Jesus, show me how you want me to do that today. What is one little thing that I could do today to show your love to someone? What would it be like if hundreds of people that are around here every day came in here with that as their focus versus just focusing on ourselves? It would change. It would change the way that we would relate to one another. I wanna give you another idea. What would it be like if when we get done here, and this is gonna create great pressure for when we actually get done here, what if we didn't just zoom out to our cars to get on to the next thing, but what if we actually lingered a little bit just to meet someone? Maybe it's just to learn their name. Maybe it's just to learn one thing about them. Maybe it would even be that you would ask them if there's anything that you could pray for them about, start to bear one another's burdens. What if that's how we related to one another when we're here? Because our antenna is always up thinking, how can I find someone to love? Let's linger around a little bit. Our kids pastor, when I was talking about this, she shared this story about there's a little girl back there in base camp. And at the end of base camp, she's like, always like, Miss Peggy, I'm the last one here again. My mom is still talking to somebody. Good. How awesome is that? That mom is engaging with someone, maybe praying for someone. I don't know. No, actually, you do have to go pick up your kids. Otherwise, Peggy's gonna be all over me. But what if just we took some moments, just some moments to be with one another, looking for someone to love? You know what else I think would be different around here is I don't think we would see as many empty chairs as we do. I think if we were really about loving people, inviting them into the love of Jesus, we'd be like thinking all the time throughout the week, like, who could be sitting in that empty chair next to me? Every empty chair here, friends, is an opportunity to love someone and bring them to a place where they can hear about who God is and what it is that God has done for them and begin to change their life. It's an opportunity. I think we would be praying together. I think about at the end of our services, we've got those tables and prayer tables of other people to pray with them. I just think there could be lines of people just waiting to be prayed for because there's so many needs that we have and we would have that heart that I want to bear one another's burdens. I think about our journey communities, that those would be a place where people are just constantly saying, come be a part of this family with me. One of the biggest challenges we have as a church this size is that it's difficult to have what Jesus is talking about here with hundreds and hundreds of people. We've got to make a big church feel small. And that's why we create places like Journey Communities where you can be with people that can be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus into your life. But if we're gonna make a difference, if we're gonna do this, what it's gonna take is all of us getting our hand in the air and saying, Jesus, I wanna be an answer to your prayer. I don't know exactly what that looks like for me, Jesus, but I'm in. I'm all in. I'm all in to do whatever it would be that you would ask me to do to create that kind of unity and love that will change the world around us. Jesus would say to you, he would say to me, because he said it to all of us, a new command I give you. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I'm so grateful that you made this prayer just so clear what you want. I pray that you would give us the courage to step into it. Holy Spirit, I know that you are here and you are moving and you speak to our hearts, and I know that you have a different message, you have a different next step for every person in this room or watching online. But Jesus, we want to put our hand in the air and say, I'm willing to take the next step with you. Jesus, what do you want me to do? To learn how to love others the way that you loved us. Jesus, it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.